Thank you, Joseph and Ruth. You guys can be seated. Well, in seminary, I must have missed that day. They said, don't ever have one of the preaching profs come and preach for you. I must have missed that day. Because the guest speaker this morning is Dr. Tim Robinson, and he is a preaching prof at DTS. So what I did then is I thought about this. Okay, great. Now that means I have 2 weeks to work on my sermon for next week. So it's going to be okay. You are going to love Tim. He has a wonderful pastor's heart. And he does talk a little funny. But you'll understand that in just a minute.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. It is wonderful to be here this morning with you. It's a real privilege. Thank you to Pastor Forrest for his welcome and his introduction here this morning. As you can tell, I'm not from Texas. I'm not from West Texas. Anybody able to work that out? I'm from a little country called Northern Ireland. Has anybody ever been to the Promised Land, to Ireland? Yes, may your name be blessed. That is wonderful. And in fact, I hope you can understand me. You probably think I sound like a leprechaun. So I still remember the very first time that I came to the United States in 2004. I moved here to be a student at Dallas Seminary. I moved into the single guys dorm. And I remember the first night I was walking up the stairs, and these two guys stopped me at the top of the stairs and they said, are you from Ireland? And I said, yes, I'm from Ireland. And they said, would you say a few words? And in Ireland, I'm not sure if it's the same here, but in church context, in Bible college, seminary context, when you're asked to say a few words, it means, would you share some words from the scriptures? Would you preach for us? And I thought, Lord, I've only just arrived at Dallas Seminary and already they're asking me to preach, but sure, I'll go for it. And they said, no, would you say these words? They're magically delicious, which is from the Lucky Charms commercial. And they thought I was a leprechaun right out of the Lucky Charms commercial. And you might think that too. But I do hope that you can understand me. And I've been praying that as we open up God's word this morning, he would speak to us very, very clearly through his word this morning. So I want to speak to you this morning about this topic that's on the screen from the scriptures. And I'm entitling it, The Secret of Servanthood. The secret of servanthood. As I prepared to come here this morning and as I talked with Pastor Forrest about the very exciting place that you are at as a church, praying about the future, seeking the Lord for his leading, I thought I want to encourage you folks, you good folks, to continue to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? With all of our lives, with all of our efforts, with all of our days, that you would be, that we would be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, would pour everything out. But I want you to know this morning that there is a secret to servanthood. And if you get this secret right, you as a church will continue to serve for many years with joy, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to Christ. But if you don't get this right, if you ignore this secret, if you overlook this secret or drop this aspect of servanthood, you will struggle. You will lose your joy in serving, and you may not be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I've got a little illustration here. Pastor Forrest was getting nervous. He thought I was going to wash his feet. But I will leave that to the Lord because I've seen Pastor Forrest's feet. Just teasing. In Northern Ireland, we love to tease the people that we love. So I've got a little illustration here. Little bowl of water. Can everybody see that okay? And I've got two sponges. Both the same design, both the same size, and both the same purpose, right? Namely, to be soaked in water and then to be squeezed and to be stretched and to pour out water. Maybe I'm cleaning my car, cleaning some surface, and I'm wanting to soak this thing in the water and then squeeze it and stretch it. Spread the water from here to the surface that I'm cleaning. And as long as I keep soaking this thing and saturating this thing in water, it fills itself with water, then I can squeeze this thing all day long, right? As long as I keep returning to this place of being soaked then I can be squeezed and stretched. This thing can be squeezed and stretched all day long. But imagine if I've got another sponge here, same design, same purpose, same capacity to be filled with water. And imagine if this sponge said, you know what? I'd much prefer just to be squeezed. I really enjoy being squeezed and stretched and pouring myself out. And I don't really have time to come back to the place of being soaked. I mean, I tried it in the past and it kind of worked. Or sometimes in my week, I'll kind of dip myself in a little bit. But you know where I really get most excited in life is to be squeezed and stretched and poured out. What's going to happen to this sponge over time? What's going to happen? It's going to get dry. Probably will get hard. And it will be rendered useless, right? And this is my question for you this morning. Very simple question. If this bowl of water metaphorically represents the intimate presence of God through prayer, and these two sponges represent two types of Christians, which one are you? Which one will you be? If this bowl represents the intimate presence of God through prayer, which one is Redeemer? Which one will Redeemer be? Because I sadly have seen many Christians, and sadly some churches, who are very, very active, pouring out with good intentions. Lots of activity. Have you seen that? Lots and lots and lots of activity. Serving, serving, serving. But yet sometimes slow to come to the place, or resistant even, to come to the place of being soaked in the intimate presence of God through prayer. And I was trying to think in preparation for this sermon of what it is that stops me from going there. Think for a few moments. If you've ever struggled with running into the intimate presence of God through prayer, even in the midst of serving, what is it that stops you from going there? I came up with a couple. The first one is busyness. Anybody busy or had a busy week or a busy couple of weeks? In an underdeveloped country of in Africa many years ago, they used to have a proverb. They said, you guys in the West, you have watches, but we've got time. Isn't that interesting? We're so busy in the West. And maybe you're busy in your career, or maybe you're busy looking after your children or your grandchildren, and you have long days and you're tired and you don't have time for prayer. Perhaps it's not so much busyness, but perhaps it's brokenness that prevents you from going there. It doesn't have to be the reason why you wouldn't go there, but sometimes brokenness chokes out our intimacy with Jesus in prayer. Would you agree with me? Remember that Adam and Eve, in their brokenness, ran away from the presence of God rather than to the presence of God. And perhaps behind the scenes, you've been struggling with a fleshly habit, a critical spirit, a jealousy, envy, lust. And it's the truth is, being filled with the flesh, it's been days or weeks or months since you've been on your face in the intimate presence of God through prayer. Or what about this one? I thought about this one. A very, very subtle, but very, very dangerous subconscious belief that you don't actually need to go to that place day by day. We may not admit that in a circle like this, but we might live like that sometimes. When life falls apart, we know we need to be on our knees pleading for our child who is sick, or pleading for that loved one who's been rushed into hospital. But when the sky is blue or the birds are singing and life is good, sometimes I'm not as quick to run to the place of prayer. You following with me? It was Corrie ten Boom who said, prayer was designed to be a steering wheel in life, to guide us, to direct us. But the problem is that for many Christians, it has become our spare wheel in life. And if that's you, if you've been busy,
and it's been choking out your prayer life, if you've been dabbling in brokenness and it's been preventing you running to the place of prayer, if you've fallen into that very, very subtle yet very, very dangerous subconscious belief that somehow you don't need to run there every single day, I want to call you back to the place of intimacy with God through prayer, because I do believe that is the secret of servanthood. As you'll see on the screen here, the secret of servanthood is being poured out as a servant, is to first come be soaked in the intimate presence of God through prayer. And I see this principle, this idea of being soaked in prayer, and out of that place, pouring oneself out as a servant. I see this principle beautifully modeled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the start of Mark's gospel. If you have a Bible, let's go to Mark. Second gospel there. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read a number of verses which will also appear on the screen as I read. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through to verse 34. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through to 34. And as I read these verses, just look at all of the ways that Jesus pours himself out as a servant. Just check them off in your mind. Yep, he's being a servant. He's being a servant. There is again being a servant. And then notice where he goes for strength in the midst of his servanthood. As we walk through the text, Mark writes these words, verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, verse 32, after sunset, watch this, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And we'll pause there. Just a number of introductory comments before we go to this slide. Introductory comments for you on this passage. This is one day in the life and ministry of Jesus. Did you see that? Did you catch that in verse 21? It says, on the Sabbath day. Do you see that? Everything that happens between verse 21 and 39 happens on, and 34 happens on one particular day in ministry. But this is a typical day in ministry. Mark is using a little literary device to record the typical kind of day that Jesus has in ministry right at the start of his ministry. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but can you imagine if the gospel writers recorded every day in the life of Jesus with this amount of detail? We wouldn't have enough pages, right? No, this is a typical day in the life of Jesus. And what he models here, what he pursues here, is designed to show you this is the way he lives. This is his priorities in life, in ministry. And it's not just one day, it's not just a typical day, but this is a stunning day. I mean, oh my goodness, amazing, stunning, incredible things happen on this particular day. And Mark, as he writes to, I believe, believers in Rome 30 to 40 years after the events of this chapter took place, and the believers in Rome are struggling in their faith, asking the question, should I keep serving? Mark has an agenda. And his agenda in these verses and in these chapters is to show you two things about Jesus. Firstly, his supremacy. He is absolutely supreme. He reigns sovereign over everyone and everything. But also, secondly, not just his supremacy, his sovereignty, his servanthood. His stunning servanthood. And so as Mark writes about this one day, which is a typical day and a stunning day in which he's going to show you his sovereignty, his supremacy, and his stunning servanthood, notice what happens. Jesus pours himself out. You'll see on the next slide. Jesus pours himself out preaching and teaching. Can we flick to that slide? Yeah, thank you. Jesus pours himself out in preaching and teaching. Can you see that in these verses? In verse 21 and 22 and 3, it says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Perhaps your translation says immediately. In the original language, it is euthus. It's a little word which Mark packs his gospel with. Immediately, immediately, immediately. It's a fast-paced action gospel. And immediately when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. He wanted to teach. He wanted to open up the scrolls. He wanted to communicate the wisdom of God from the Torah and speak about perhaps his messiahship or speak about the glory of God. He is teaching with authority. And notice what happens next. The people are amazed, verse 22. The word therefore amazed means to be struck in shock and awe. Struck with shock. Struck in awe. Why? Because he teaches with authority. And he not only pours himself out in preaching and teaching, but he pours himself out, next little section, in driving out demons. Can you see that? In the midst of his teaching, verse 23, we read, just then, immediately, there it is again, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, verse 24, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God. There's something about the presence of Jesus. The power of Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus. If this stage represents the synagogue in Capernaum, there's something about the moment Jesus sets foot in the synagogue that riles up the demons, that stirs them up. Isn't that magnificent? If you think that's magnificent, smile or give me a nod. Isn't that incredible that just the presence of Jesus, one footstep in, his proclamation, his word, stirs up the demons because they're terrified. Because of his power, his sovereignty, his authority. They know who he is. And this evil spirit, in Mark, he's recorded it here as an impure spirit. In Mark, impure and evil spirit are synonymous, we believe. This is demonic. This is a satanic spirit. This demonic spirit cries out at the top of his voice, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Which is a little Hebrew idiom which essentially means, what do we have to do with one another? In other words, we are completely opposed to one another. And the demonic spirit is saying, you're on my patch. You're on my turf and you're meddling. And this is tough. If ever you've been serving, pouring out, preaching and teaching the scriptures, perhaps in a Sunday school class with children, perhaps Pastor Forrest, like Pastor Forrest, preaching and teaching Sunday by Sunday, perhaps with your grandchildren opening up the scriptures, or perhaps in Christian education, if you open up the scriptures, if you seek to proclaim it, and you're hit with direct demonic spiritual warfare, this is tough. Would you agree with me? If you've ever experienced this. This is tiring. This will test your commitment to being a servant. But Jesus, with one command, says, be quiet. Literally in the original, it says here, verse 25, be muzzled. Isn't that graphic? Like you'd muzzle a dog. Has anybody got a dog at home? Or a couple of dogs? Does anybody love their dog more than their children or their grandchildren? I've seen you folks. Some people love their dogs more than their children. I'm hearing some amens at the back. More than your children or your grandchildren. You give your dog beautiful food, better food than you give your children. You let your dog snuggle in bed, but you don't let your child snuggle in bed. I'm not a big fan of dogs. I'm sorry if I I'm offending anyone. I was attacked by a dog when I was young. And so I've always been a little bit hesitant around dogs. And my daughters, my little daughters are 11 and 8 years old, and they were looking at me with these big puppy dog eyes recently, and there was a little sad lip, and they were saying, "Please, Daddy, please can we get a puppy? Please can we get a dog? Please, please, please. I'll be your best friend, Daddy." And I said, "No, we're not getting a dog, because here's what happens. You let a dog into your house." This is what I said. "The dog drools everywhere. The dog sheds hair. You sit down on the sofa and you've got dog hair all over you. And the dog poops." Hope that's okay to say in church. And my wife looked at me. Do you know what she said? She said, "Sure, that's what you do." So she essentially called me a dog, but I love her in the name of Jesus. But I don't know if you've ever seen a dog barking, going crazy, and then you muzzle that thing. That's the power of Jesus here. I hope you're sensing this magnificent power. With one command, Jesus muzzles that demon and silences it. Isn't that wonderful? With one command, and then with another command, he drives out that demon. And the evil spirit, verse 26, shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. I remember when I was in ministry in Ireland, I pastored for 12 years in Belfast. And we saw the Lord do wonderful things. And we were preaching and teaching and trying to be a church that was committed to the proclamation of his word. But the enemy did not like it. And the enemy began to kick back. And he'll do that here. I'm sure you have seen that through the life of any church. The enemy attacks, discourages, seeks to make you doubt what you believe, seeks to bring division. And it's tough. It's tough to keep serving. I remember on one occasion, it was a Saturday evening, I was putting my finishing touches to my sermon for Sunday morning. And from recollection, it was a significant sermon that the elders wanted me to bring. We'd gone a little bit off track, and they wanted me to call the church back to our knees in prayer, dependence in prayer. And I remember I couldn't quite get peace, and I fell asleep about 11 o'clock at night, or I tried to fall asleep, and I couldn't quite fall asleep, so I got out of bed, and I went downstairs because I didn't want to keep my wife awake. And I tried to fall asleep on the sofa on the couch downstairs. I eventually fell asleep. In the middle of the night, I woke up sweating. And all of these lies started flashing across my mind. All of this condemnation. Who are you to stand up tomorrow morning and preach? What about your past mistakes? If they knew your past mistakes, they would never listen to you. Lie after lie after condemnation after condemnation. And this has never really happened to me before, but all of a sudden in the middle of the night, I just sensed this darkness. Presence of the enemy. And it was the Lord in that moment brought back to my mind this little prayer that my father taught me to pray. And I began to cry out at the top of my voice, "In the name of Jesus who died and who was resurrected, in the name of Jesus who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, in the name of Jesus who is coming back to judge the living and the dead, in the name of that Lord Jesus, I say to you, Satan, leave." I was exhausted. I fell asleep eventually. The next day I got up, I preached, exhausted, 2 sermons, 2 different services. This lady came up to me after the service, a prayer warrior called Lorna, and she said, "I was praying for you last night, and I was praying for you through the night, and I was praying for you this morning." And I said to her what had happened, and she asked me a question. She said, "By any chance, do you remember what time it was that this battle took place?" I said, "I think it was about 3 o'clock. She said, "That's interesting because there are witches in the area of the Four Winds in Belfast, which is about a mile away from our church. And between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, they pray to Satan for 2 things. They pray for the breakup of Christian marriages, and they pray that if there are Christian preachers getting up the next morning to open up the Bible, that Satan would rip them to shreds." I went home and I fell on my face in prayer. And I said, Lord, I need you. This battle is real. There is an enemy who wants to take out the church of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to quit serving. So I fall on my face and I need you right now more than ever before. Maybe you've been there. Maybe the enemy will strike your family. Maybe the enemy will seek to discourage your walk. Maybe the enemy will seek to strike this church. And you will be tempted to quit serving, to give up. Jesus here continues to pour himself out as a servant, preaching and teaching, driving out demons. Notice what happens next. He keeps serving, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, there it is again, do you see it? Immediately when they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law lay in bed with a fever. Verse 31, so he went to her, took her hand, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. If you were to go to Capernaum today, has anyone ever been to Capernaum? Yeah, thank you, Don. If you were to go to Capernaum today and you were to leave the doors of the synagogue where Jesus was preaching and go to what we believe is Simon Peter's house, it's just a stone's throw. It's maybe just a little bit longer than one side of this building to the other. It's not much further. And the point is, Jesus can't even walk from one side of this church to the other without someone saying, there's another need. Will you please keep serving? And so he goes to this home and he's told of Simon's mother-in-law. And she's lying in bed. Mark describes it as she's lying in bed with a fever. Dr. Luke adds that it's a high fever. That's significant, right? This is a high fever. The doctor says so. And Matthew adds that she is incapacitated. The word he uses here describes someone being slammed on their bed and they cannot rise. And here's this woman, a stone's throw from the synagogue. She may have heard the violent shriek of the demon coming out of the man. She may have heard the gasps of the audience as they were amazed at the teaching and authority of Jesus. She may have heard the commotion filling the streets. And she thinks to herself, I can't get to the Son of God. But watch this. Watch this. The Son of God gets to her. Isn't that beautiful? She can't get to the Son of God, but the Son of God gets to her. And with stunning sovereignty over her sickness, and with beautiful, stunning servitude, he walks right into her room, touches her, heals her, lifts her up. She rises and she begins to serve Jesus. And Mark gives us the first little beautiful picture of a human servant of Jesus here. And as if the day can't get any longer, notice what happens next. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, you'll see on the screen here I've noted, Jesus pours himself out, ministering to the suffering and those with strongholds. He's been pouring himself out, preaching and teaching. He's been pouring himself out, driving out demons. He's been pouring himself out, ministering to the suffering. And he pours himself out here, ministering late into the night to the sick, the suffering, and those with strongholds. And we read verse 32, it was after sunset that the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Why do you think it was after sunset? Because it was the Sabbath. It had been the Sabbath. As soon as they could get people to Jesus, they're there. There's more needs. All of the demon-possessed, all of the sick, all of the people with strongholds, they were at the door. Why were they at the door? Because there's so many people, they couldn't get into the home. Maybe there's 4, 5, 6 rows deep of people. And yet Mark shows us with supreme sovereignty and stunning servitude. Look at what happens. Jesus, verse 34, healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And I'm sure he was tired. I'm sure he was physically exhausted. He's poured himself out as a servant all day long. And I'm sure he slept well that night. Because he's fully God, right? But he's also fully man. With all of his perfect divinity, he is perfect in his humanity. But he senses, he feels, he experiences tiredness just like us. And I'm sure he slept well. I'm sure Peter was probably snoring his head off. Have you ever been so tired, men? Now's the chance for you ladies to kind of say amen or nudge your husbands here. But have you ever been so tired that you just snore your head off and you wake up and you say, was I asleep? And your wife says, was you asleep? You were snoring like a dog. Maybe that's just the way my wife talks to me. But I actually was so tired the other night. I said to my wife, you know, I always say to her, I don't snore. I said to my wife, I'm so tired, I'm going to snore tonight. I'm just giving you a heads up, I'm going to snore. And maybe Peter was snoring his head off. Maybe Jesus was snoring. But notice what happens next. In the midst of being poured out as a servant, we'll see on the next slide, he runs to the place of intimacy with prayer. Look at these verses, they're on the screen. Verse 35, very early in the morning, can you see that? While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Did you catch that? We'll see on the next slide. In the midst of being poured out as a servant, Jesus is desperate to be soaked in the intimate presence of his Father. In the midst of being poured out, he runs to the place where he is soaked. Soaked in the intimate presence of his Father. And it's beautiful. Notice in these verses, it says very early in the morning. If you were to read the NET Bible, translation from profs at Dallas Seminary, they would note in the margin, in the footnotes, that this is the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And Mark does this little two-step thing here. He'll often give you a little two-step description. And he says it was the fourth watch of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And it was still very dark. Do you see that? In the original, it says, while it was still exceedingly dark. Exceedingly nocturnal. So what do you think? If it's still exceedingly dark, do you think it's closer to 3 a.m. or do you think it's closer to 6 a.m.? Probably closer to 3 a.m., right? It's maybe between 3 and 4 o'clock. Maybe Jesus has only had about 4 or 5 hours sleep. And notice what happens. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, verse 35, Jesus got up. The word there means to rise. Sometimes the word is used to rise to meet someone. I think Jesus knows who he wants to meet. He got up, he rose, he left the house. Maybe he climbed over Peter, who's snoring his head off. Maybe he's lifted some scrolls, I don't know. But he grabs his cloak and he goes to a solitary place. The word here for solitary place means wilderness. It's the same word that is used earlier in the chapter to speak of the wilderness place where the Spirit drove Jesus into the place where he would be tempted by the enemy. Not necessarily the same geographical place, but the same type of place. You get the understanding, the picture? This is a wilderness type place. There's no noise. There's no people. There's no voices. There's no cell phones ringing. There's no emails to check. There's no newspapers to read or distract me. No. Jesus goes to this solitary wilderness type place, and notice what he does. Do you see it there? He prays. Prays. Why? I really want to know why. I want to know why the Son of God, who does not need anything. I mean, if he needed supernatural strength, he could have called for supernatural strength. I mean, if he wanted an extra day's rest, I mean, he deserves a day's rest. He didn't have a Sabbath day of rest. He had a Sabbath full of ministry. And rest is good, right? I want to know why the Son of God, who did not need anything, who could have legitimately had another day's rest, rose at 3 to 4 a.m., ran straight into the presence of his Father in prayer. Here's why. In between the lines, I think we'll see this on the next slide. Jesus knew that prayer focuses us, would focus him on his Father's will, and lead him again to surrender to his Father's purposes. You ever experienced that, where your mind is going crazy, where you're worried, where you're anxious, where you're drifting away from God's will, and sustained periods of prayer strip you of yourself and lead you to focus on your Father's will and lead you to the place, Lord, I surrender. We were singing about it. Consecrate my life. Do you ever experience that in prayer? That's the power of true prayer. There's a little theology of withdrawal in Mark, a theology of where Jesus withdraws. He withdraws on three occasions in Mark's gospel. Right here at the start, right in the middle at chapter 6, and right towards the end of his public ministry in 14. And on each of those occasions, Jesus is under pressure. He's surrounded by darkness, and he's under pressure to choose an easier path than going to the cross. But on each of those occasions, Jesus withdraws, falls on his face and prays so that he might focus on his Father's will and surrender to his Father's purposes. There's a quotation here from John Grasmick, who used to be a professor at DTS, and he says, Mark selectively portrayed Jesus at prayer on three crucial occasions, each in a setting of darkness and aloneness, near the beginning of his account, near the middle of his account, and near the end. All three were occasions when he was faced with the possibility of achieving his messianic mission in a more attractive, less costly way. Watch this. But in each case, Jesus gained strength and focus through prayer. That's where you need to go to, Redeemer. You need to go to the place of prayer. You need to continue to go to the place of prayer. Because as the enemy hits, as you get tired serving, as you're tempted by the flesh to go all kinds of directions in life, to choose an easier path today, rather than serving God, rather than picking up my cross and dying to myself, you need to run to the place of prayer, for only there will it strip you of yourself, focus you on your Father's call and will, and lead you to surrender to your Father's purposes. And Simon Peter comes the next morning and says, hey, where have you been, Jesus? Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus, with crystal clear focus, rises saying, I'm not living for the glory of my own personal gain or name. I'm not living for public acclaim. I am living for the glory of my Father's name. That's the power of prayer. It will focus you on your Father's will, his glory, and lead you to surrender to his purposes. I've got a little prayer here that I want to read, that my father in Northern Ireland, he just retired from 42 years of pastoral ministry. Isn't that wonderful? 42 years. And he's still smiling after 42 years. Maybe he's smiling because he's retired, but he's still going. And I have this image of my earthly father. Every single morning before his day got going, he was in his study, behind his desk, on his knees, with his head in his hands, leaning into his chair, praying for 45 minutes, praying for an hour. And this is what he prayed every single morning. He prayed this prayer so many times, he memorized it, and then he shared it with me. Listen to his prayer, whereby he asks God to strip him of himself, surrenders to his Father's will, and surrenders to his purposes, focuses on him. This is what he prays. You could pray this as well. I've been praying this recently. I want you, Lord, to come and possess my eyes and direct the programs on the TV that I watch, the magazines that I read, the books that I look at, the books that I survey. I want you, Lord, to come and possess my mind and control my thinking. I want you, Lord, to be in control of my ears, the conversations that I hear and the words that I listen to being spoken. I want you, Master, to be in charge of my tongue. The words I say will be constructive and a blessing and encouraging and helpful. I want you, Lord, to take my hands so that what I do is pleasing to you. I want you, Master, to be in charge of my feet, that where I go and the pathways whereon I walk, that they would be honoring to you. I want you, God, to take my heart, that all my emotions and all my motivation and everything about me is what you would desire. I want you, Master, to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Isn't that wonderful? That's powerful prayer. That's what I'm pleading with you, Redeemer. Never quit being a church in all of your servanthood. As you look to the future and you look to impact this area, to continue to do so, as you seek to pour yourself out, never forget that you must run to the place of intimate prayer, for it will focus you on the Father's will, and it will lead you day by day as a church and as individuals to surrender to his purposes. And then very last thought, and then I'm done. Next slide. Prayer not only focuses you on your Father's will, but prayer fills you with your Father's strength. Prayer has the ability to fill you with strength, supernatural strength from the Spirit. Supernatural ability to love someone that you don't feel like loving, to serve someone that you don't feel like serving, to forgive someone that you don't feel like forgiving, to stay late at night, to lock up, or to be the last to serve, or the last to go home, to choose to be the last, not the first, to choose to pick up your cross. Prayer, focusing on your Father's will lead you to be filled with strength to be a servant. And Jesus here, it's a very simple little observation, but Jesus, I believe, absolutely exhausted, having poured everything out, spends hours in prayer and rises filled with strength. And we get that from verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Filled with strength to keep serving, to keep loving, to keep proclaiming, to keep giving honor to his Father. I want to finish with a story from Tony Evans, wonderful preacher in Oak Cliff in Dallas. He told this story about 20 years ago. I still remember it. He said there were two lumberjacks who entered a tree cutting contest. A young rookie who had lots of muscles, like Pastor Forrest over here, and he was built and he was ripped. And then an old seasoned pro who'd been around cutting many trees over many years. And the rules of the contest were very, very simple. Each contestant would have 9 hours to cut down as many trees and logs as they could. And after 9 hours, the judges would come out and count the trees and the logs. And whoever cut down the most trees and logs would win. And so the whistle was blown. And the young rookie just began to chop these trees, muscles bulging, sweat dripping. He did not stop for 9 hours. He just chopped, 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 chopped. And every so often, every hour, he would look across and he would see the old rookie, the old seasoned pro rather, seated. And he would think, "Ah, I've got that old man beat. He's having to stop every hour." Came to the end of the 9 hours and the judges came out and they counted up the logs and the trees, and wouldn't you know it, the old seasoned pro had chopped down more trees. He'd won. The rookie went crazy and said, "What? Have you seen my strength? Have you seen my own ability? Did you see me? I did not stop once for 9 hours. This old man, he sat down every hour. There must be some mistake." And the old seasoned pro said, "Ah, but when I stopped, I sharpened my axe." Do you know how many Christians are just chopping, just chopping, just chopping, just chopping, and never stop for prayer? And Jesus walks onto the pages of Scripture, and like an old seasoned pro, pours out everything as a servant, but then stops to sharpen his axe, to sharpen his focus, to regain strength. And then he rises to tear down demonic strongholds, to uproot pillars of demonic strongholds that have stood in the land for years. Clear the landscape for a new work of God and model for generations to come, including you and including me, that there is a secret of servanthood in all of your being squeezed and stretched and poured out as faithful servants of Christ. You must never forget to first come, be soaked in the intimate presence of God through prayer. And out of that place, I believe God will sustain you, will fill you with his joy consistently, continually, will empower you by his Spirit, and you will continue to be a church that serves Christ with faithfulness and in a way that brings him glory. Would you pray with me as we bow? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lead this wonderful church back to its knees day by day, week by week. Thank you for the years of faithfulness in prayer. May there be many, many, many more years of faithful saints running to the place of intimacy with God through prayer, being filled with strength, focused on your glory. And may you abundantly bless this church as it seeks to serve you. Would it bring you all the glory? And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.